topic of this message is you need dog food.
She became food for the dogs. Now, I've got a very embarrassing confession to make. In my planning about a month and a half ago for this quarter of messages, I thought to myself, oh, it'd be good to speak something because the second Sunday of April is Mother's Day. Until I realized it's not the second Sunday of April, but the second Sunday of May. So you're kind of receiving a Mother's Day message a month early, right? And in that one sense, it's not the typical Mother's Day message per se. It doesn't really extol mothers on the biblical qualities of motherhood or love for children. But here we come to a very interesting character, and really the epitome of what a mother ought not to be. Really what a woman ought not to be. And of course here you have one of the most grisly accounts in the Bible, the death of Jezebel. Now one would never expect this kind of judgment to befall this woman. She was the daughter of a king. She was the wife of a king. She was the mother of kings. Now one might look at her life and say that she had it coming. She was an evil woman, right? She persecuted Elijah. She promoted Baal worship. She killed Naboth for his vineyard. Now naturally these things are enough to incur the judgment of God. But you know, I believe that it goes far deeper than these surface issues. And while these things are horrible enough, the underlying heart issues of Jezebel are even worse. And these heart issues can exist in our own hearts as church members, even as believers. So this afternoon, we want to take a look at these aspects of her life, the reasons for her judgments, or rather God's judgments on her, and what lessons we can learn from it. Now there are these three heart issues present in Jezebel that are also at times present in us that I like to talk about. Now firstly, she led others astray. Secondly, she rejected the word. And thirdly, she schemed to get her way. Now turn to 1 Kings 16, verse 30 and 31 if you will. 1 Kings 16, 30 and 31. Now here, we learn that Jezebel was married to Ahab, who was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And it says here in verse 30 and 31, the first time here that she's mentioned, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." Now what it says here is pretty interesting. It says that it's bad enough, it's horrible enough that Ahab continued in the sins of Jeroboam. Now what were the sins of Jeroboam? Do you remember? Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom, and in order that his people would not go down south to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, you remember what he did? He set up an alternative form of worship. Rather than the people going down to Jerusalem, now they could worship in Dan in the north and Bethel in the south. And he set up two golden calves that they could worship. Now remember that the golden calves, Jeroboam was not trying to get the people to worship another god. He was trying to get them to worship Jehovah by these golden calves. Likewise, if you remember Mount Sinai, the people were not trying to worship a different god. They were worshiping the golden calf, which they call Jehovah. I mean, a side note, we were studying the second commandment last week in the catechism. Sometimes we think that worshiping God with idols, right, means that we're worshiping a different god, but we can be worshiping God the wrong way. And that is just as heinous. And that really, that sin was really the sin that God judged the northern kingdom for. So it was already a very, very bad sin. But what it says here is Ahab committed an even worse sin. And that was marrying Jezebel. Right? Wow, what a horrid woman. Who was she? And why was she so bad that she was considered worse than, you know, than syncretistic worship? Well, we see here that her father was Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, or the Phoenicians. And the name Ethbaal literally means belonging to Baal. Now, Baal was the fertility god of the Canaanites. And as king of the Canaanites, or rather king of the Phoenicians, Ethbaal would also have been high priest, or at least he had a very important religious duty. Now, according to the historian Josephus, Ethbaal served as the priest of Astarte, the goddess of fertility. And likewise, if he did that, what would Jezebel have been? She would have been a priestess. And it has been suggested that because of such, and because the religion of Baal and Astarte focused on fertility, both of them, Ethbaal and Jezebel, would have been involved in the temple prostitution system. Now take a look at 2 Kings 9:22. 2 Kings 9:22, and this is a very telling verse here, because here it accuses Jezebel. It says that the whoredoms of Jezebel was numerous, which perhaps gives us an idea that, you know, perhaps she did participate in the temple prostitution system, right? So not only did Ahab allow idol worship, but he married an idol worshiper. And such an unequal yoke would only bring trouble. And what we learn is, it did, right? Because of Jezebel, what did Ahab do? He built a temple for Baal. He built shrines all over Israel. And this greatly angered God more than what any other king had done. You know, you could say this. Ahab loved Jezebel more than he loved God. Now that's a true statement of anyone who is unequally yoked. I know it's a harsh statement to make, but the fact that God has commanded we ought not to be unequally yoked and we desire to be, it means that our love for that person is more than our love for God. Well, that was Ahab. But ultimately, the evil that Ahab had done was his own fault. But Jezebel had a big part to play, right? It was her influence that caused Ahab to sin more. Take a look at 1 Kings 21, verse 25. 1 Kings 21, verse 25, and let us read that together. 1 Kings 21, verse 25, together. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. He worked evil, but what did Jezebel do? She stirred him up. Now the word stirred up here literally means to poke or to prick. It means to stimulate. It means to entice or to persuade. So what we learn here is that she persuaded him, she moved him, she seduced him, she provoked him to do more of these things. Jezebel led others astray. And that's the first fundamental issue. Now it's obvious, you know, to say that marrying an unbeliever opens one up to this. You know, they will have inputs on matters related to our money, our schedule, our children, our activities, and even our worship. Now, marriage is the greatest place of influence that a person has over another. And that influence can either be for good or for bad, depending on whom we marry. Yeah, but this sin doesn't only reside among unbelievers, it can also reside among the children of God. You know, we may not be worshiping physical idols or even holding on to another religion, but we all have little idols in our life. We hold on to wrong ideology. I mean, okay, not that it's Mother's Day, but I thought it was. Right? Can a Christian mother be so obsessed with good grades that she instills in her child the idea that studying is more important than God? Can a Christian man be so obsessed with worldly success that his family gets the idea that visible results and more possessions are more important than spiritual contentment? Can a Christian husband be so obsessed with pleasing his wife that he does not lead and lets her do all the leading? You know, we can lead people astray, but by not leading, they can just as easily go astray. So all of us here, you know, forget that it's not Mother's Day. Well, it isn't. Right, but we're all in spheres of influence, whether it's spouses, parents, children, church leaders, church members, friends, bosses, employees, teachers, and students. So what influence are we having around on those around us? And of course, our influence ought to be based solely on the Word of God. This should be our ideology. But this is where Jezebel failed. In fact, what did she do? She rejected the Word of God. And her rejection was so strong that she persecuted the prophets. Now that's interesting. There were many people for her to persecute. Many, right? She could have persecuted the priests. After all, the priests were the ones who performed the sacrifices, right? And of course she had her Baal priests, so why not massacre the priests? She didn't do that. Right? She could have persecuted the governors of the land. After all, the governors were the ones who, you know, controlled, you know, various counties in Israel, and they were the ones who had the potential to overthrow her husband, which of course that eventually happened. But she didn't persecute them. What did she do? She persecuted the prophets. Now we see this in 1 Kings 18. Verse 4, and of course this is the second time that she's mentioned in Scripture, 1 Kings 18 verse 4, "For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." Now the word cut off, right, literally means massacre. It literally means to cut off a body part. So you have in your mind someone who wields a machete, a sword, and lops off, right, parts of the body. That's what she did. So it refers to a systematic, deliberate, a calculated elimination of the prophets of God. It was so bad that how many remained? 100. And Obadiah, the chief servant of the palace, right, a man who feared God, he took these 100 prophets and hid them, 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave, and he fed them bread and water. Well, bread and water is definitely better than being dead. Right? And this is also told to us in verse 13 of 1 Kings 18, where it says that Jezebel slew the prophets. Now the word slew means slaughter. Right? Slaughter as in a bloody war. So not only was she systematic, but she was brutal in the way that she did it. I mean, I can think of many examples in history of people who massacred systematically and brutally. I'm sure you can as well. I mean, one famous one, of course, is Hitler, with all of his concentration camps systematically but brutally massacring the Jews. And really, that's what she did. Now the question is, why was there such persecution of the prophets of God? Why the prophets? Why not the priests? Why not the governors? And it's simply because I believe that the prophets were preachers of righteousness. They made plain the word of God. They revealed the will of God. Now these were the men who studied in various schools of prophecy that were set up in Gilgal and Bethel and in Jericho. And if you know your Bible history, Elijah was one of those who had set up a school for prophets. And what they would have taught would have been contrary to the belief and the ideology of Jezebel. Right? Why get rid of these prophets if they were not a threat? But it was precisely because they were a threat when they were telling people to repent and not worship Baal that she got rid of them. And this really shows us her second heart issue. She was hardened against the word. She rejected the word. She persecuted the prophets. And really, this hardness of heart, does it have to be a characteristic of a non-Christian? Can it be partially a characteristic of a believer in Christ? Well, not typically, but we all know in our experience that sometimes it does happen, doesn't it? There are certain things we just don't want to do, right? We are disobedient to God. There's no forgiveness on our part. There's no mercy on our part. There's no love on our part. There's covetousness on our part. There's no contentment. A whole range of issues in our lives, right? The Bible even speaks of Christians being resistant. We don't want to submit ourselves to God's will. Right? And we rebel. We rebel. But Jezebel could not stand righteous competition, because that righteous competition would really show how false her system was. Right? That's why she wanted to kill Elijah, because he had already shown how false her system was. They had a competition, remember, at Mount Carmel? You remember the story, right? Right, for many days, the prophets of Baal were shouting, right, from morning to sundown, they were shouting, cutting themselves, screaming to Baal to send fire from heaven. And all Elijah did was he poured water around the sacrifice, around the altar, making it wet at a time when, of course, it didn't rain for many years already, and, you know, there was hardly any water, right? And he just prayed a prayer and God sent fire down from heaven. He already showed how false her system was. That God was not the God, that rather Baal was not the God of fertility. He was not the God of thunder. He could not send rain. He could not send lightning. And Elijah mocked them. And that must have been really hard for her to take. But despite her being proved wrong, what did she do? Did she repent? She persisted in her hardness. She swore to take Elijah's life. Now, how many of us can be like that? All of us can. Now, Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Let us turn there. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14 speaks about this evil heart of unbelief. It warns Christians against this. Now, we know in church we are all a mixed multitude. We all say we believe in Christ, in God, but, you know, the church still, how would I say? Well, let me draw from history. The history of the great revivals, people in churches who are going to churches were converted. This means that there are unregenerate people in church, people who say they believe, but really in their hearts do not. So Hebrews 3, the whole book of Hebrews was addressing those people who had grown up in church. And take note, young people, right? Children who have been baptized, who receive the sign of the covenant, who call yourself Christians, who grow up in church calling themselves Christians, but may not really be so. The writer of Hebrews says, take heed in Hebrews 3 verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So here, there can be this evil heart of unbelief. So when Jezebel couldn't get her way, she sought to kill Elijah. In fact, she dispatched soldiers to find him and to kill him. And this sort of plotting and scheming is also seen in another account. Right? In 1 Kings 21, let's turn there. 1 Kings 21, we see the account of Naboth. Right? Now, Naboth was a very rich man, and he had a very beautiful vineyard that was right next to the king's palace, right? And Ahab, every time he opened his window, looking down from the tower that he was in, he looked down on this beautiful vineyard, and you know what? Ahab wanted it, right? You know why he wanted it? He wanted it so that he could plant vegetables. He wanted a vegetable garden. And he even offered money for it. You can read that in verses 1 and 2, right? But what did Naboth say? Did Naboth want to sell it? Was he prepared to sell it? No, he wasn't. In 1 Kings 21, verse 3, Naboth said, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee." In other words, his father had owned it before him, and his father's father had owned it before him. Such land belonged to the family. So as a result, what happened to Ahab? Ahab was sad. Ahab was disappointed. But what happened? What happened? Jezebel rebuked Ahab. Now let us take a look at that. 1 Kings 21. And it says in verse 4, Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." Then what happened to him? He laid him down upon the bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Golly, what? Right? This king was having a temper tantrum. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him. You know what she said? "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And she said, "Oh, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto him, 'Give me thy vineyard for money or else,' etc., etc., and he won't give it to me." Then in verse 7, what did she say? "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel?" Are you the king? Are you sure you're the king? "Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Right? So what did she do? We see in verse 8, right, that she wrote letters in Ahab's name. She sealed them with his seal. She sent letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. Essentially, what she wanted to do was she wanted nobles in the land, right, to proclaim a fast and to invite Naboth. So she was writing letters to say, "Come for a fast," or rather, it's actually a feast, right? I'm not sure why it says fast. It makes it sound like there's no food, but there's a lot of food, right? So come for a feast, right? And what she wanted to do, if you were to read that chapter, was she wanted to get two men to make accusations against Naboth, to say that he blasphemed God and the king, so that the people would take him away and stone him. And that is exactly what happened. She schemed to get her way. Apparently what she lied about him was so bad, or what these men, right, false witnesses, said, that it provoked the people into anger. They took stones and they stoned him to death. And after stoning him, What did Jezebel say to Ahab? Right? In verse 14, right? The people said to Jezebel, Naboth is stoned and is dead. In verse 15, when Jezebel heard that he was dead, what did she say to Ahab? Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. She schemed to get her way. Now, does this kind of behavior happen amongst us who are Christians? Are we capable of doing that? Of course, all of us are. It's within our abilities as sinners to scheme our ways. Now, I don't want to bring up bad history, but all people here who are familiar with what happened or familiar with church politics know that it starts with whispering, unhappiness, gathering of sympathy, right? Scheming, holding secret meetings, and then it falls apart. That is sinful behavior. We're called to be blameless before God. We need to understand the providence of God. What we want might not be in God's will, but often God works through circumstances. Naboth wasn't going to sell the field. Ahab should have taken it to mean that it wasn't his to begin with. You know, wherever we are in our spheres of influence, especially as parents, or as teachers, or as office bearers, I think one of the greatest gifts that we can give anyone is to teach them to deal well with disappointment. And my little son often gets disappointed, right? I have to teach him just to suck it up and take it, right? But sometimes in our quest to get what we want, we scheme and push and leave a trail of casualties. But true wisdom is peaceable. But because of all her leading of people astray, the hardness of her heart against the word, scheming against others, she was judged. Now, in our opening passage, we read that God judged her by sending Jehu. I'm not sure if you remember that message that I preached a few months ago. All right? Now, Jehu was sent to kill her. But even at the last minute, she was still defiant. She knew he was coming, but what did she do? She painted her face, makeup. She sat in her tower. She didn't wear sackcloth. She coiffured her hair, right? She even mocked Jehu. She called him Zimri. Now, what does that mean? Zimri was the person who had one of the kings of Israel killed his master, the previous king. But he only ruled for 7 days because after 7 days, Omri, the father of Ahab, came and killed him. So Jezebel was saying, you're going to die in 7 days, basically, right? You kill me, you're not going to last. Now it was prophesied that dogs would eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Now, ancient cities were protected by a wall. And around the wall was a ditch, like a moat, right? So it's a double protection. And usually the refuse of the city would be dumped outside of the walls into that ditch. So imagine the high honor and position that she held. No one could have imagined such an end for her, right? She was thrown down by the eunuchs, loyal to Jehu, or more than likely afraid of Jehu. And we learned that the impact was so great that her blood splattered all over the place, and the horses of Jehu's chariot on which she was riding trampled over her, adding insult to injury. And this all happened where? In the field of Jezreel, which used to belong to who? Naboth. Poetic justice, huh? Ironic. Reminds us of the gallows that Haman built for Mordecai, right? And what we learn is that the dogs ate her carcass so completely that only her skull, hands, and feet were left. And the rest of her body would litter the field. I'm sure once she passed through the digestive tract, right, she would be left all over the field. So God really is no respecter of persons. And here was a Gentile, an unbeliever, who knew not the laws of God. But we, if we believe, we're spiritual Jews. And we know, if such a judgment befell her, could not God chastise us? You know, we might escape with our souls. Now that's a wonderful thing about the redemption of God. No matter how horrible we are, and we all are, God is gracious to redeem us. And sometimes He even redeems our mistakes. Oftentimes, He does. But there has to be not that hardness of heart, but a heart of surrender, of laying ourselves at His feet, not scheming, but just letting God do with us what He will. Some questions for reflection. In what ways have we led others astray, rejected God's word, and schemed to get our way? And have we ever repented of these things and grieved over them? Now, can a genuine, I'm talking here genuine Christian, ever be defiant like Jezebel? Is it possible? Ask yourself these questions, and hopefully the conclusion that you come to is, what a wretch am I, but praise be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Christ, for without Him, we are no different from Jezebel. Work in our hearts, comfort us, assure us, O Lord. Minister that grace that is needed in our hearts, that we may rise up to love Christ more, to take His yoke upon us, knowing that His burden is light, that we would remove the burden of sin, of scheming, of the hardness of hearts from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing hymn 166.